是。
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين خالق السماوات والأرضين الحمد لله الذي بعث أنبياءه بالحق والهدى ثم ختمهم بحبيبه المصطفى الحمد لله الذي جعل إكمال دينه وإتمام نعمته بولاية المرتضى الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب إله رب العالمين أبي القاسم محمد اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين أما بعد فقد قال الله في كتابه وقوله الحق أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا كتب عليكم الصيام كما كتب على الذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون صدق الله العلي العظيم صلى الله على محمد وآل محمد محترم قبلة حجة الإسلام والمسلمين مولانا Shabir Sahib, my elders, brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I can see it's still the early days of Ramadan, but inshallah we pray that day by day more people will be able to stay, inshallah. And I know it's late, I'll try to be brief today, and inshallah during the nights to come we can take more time. The month of Ramadan, alhamdulillah, we thank Allah that it has come to us with His blessings and mercies. And as we discussed yesterday, it has come with the blessings and we have been invited by Allah to His great banquet. It is a great feast which Allah has invited us to. We are all now present at His table. Imagine this. Imagine a great man. I don't know if you like George Bush, but say Bill Gates, for example. Say Bill Gates sends you an invitation. He says that tomorrow you are welcome to come to my place, or in a week time, or in a month's time. I have arranged for a great banquet for my closest friends, and I'd like you to come. What kind of preparations would you make? What kind of clothes would you choose? Would you try, you think this man is one of the richest men on the earth, what kind of gift would you bring him? What kind of perfume would you wear? What kind of thoughts would be going through your mind? In the same way, if this is the master of the universe, who needs nothing and no one, yet he has chosen to invite us to his special feast. We are his special guests in this month. What are we bringing to his table? What are we bringing as a gift to him? What can you bring to a personality? Not a person, but a personality. What can you bring to someone who has given you everything you have? The Ma'soom says, O Allah, how can I thank you? For even thanking you, I need to thank you for the possibility to thank you. What can you bring to him? Whatever we have is from him. Whatever we can give is from him. What kind of clothes should we wear? What kind of perfume? What should we prepare ourselves with? If we look, especially this verse that we discussed, it says that fasting has been prescribed upon you, O those who believe, as it was prescribed upon those before you, so that you may become muttaqi, so that you may acquire taqwa. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ It is not a guarantee that you will become muttaqi. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ لَعَلَّ means there is a possibility, there is a chance, but there is something else you have to do. And it says, just like those before us, just like those before you were given this command.
And indeed, if you turn to the religions before Islam, we see a pattern that fasting was common amongst people before Islam even. Even the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, used to fast even before the revelation. And he used to meditate before the revelation. Okay. Can we recite a salawat, please? Okay. If we begin with looking at the religions of Judaism and Christianity, just like our Holy Quran tells us, the Torah, or what remains of the Torah. You see, sometimes we Muslims, we make this mistake. We say that when we read in the Quran, we see that the Quran says that the Torah came to Musa, alayhi salam, and that the Injil came to Nabi Isa, alayhi salam, and then we look at what the Christians have. Well, they have a Bible with an Old Testament and a New Testament, so we say, well, the Old Testament has to be the Torah, and the New Testament has to be the Injil. This is far from the truth. Even the Jews of today and the Christians of today, if you ask them, what is the Torah? They will only mention the five books in the first part of the Bible. That is the five books of Moses. That's what they call the Torah. It is far from the Torah. It has been changed, but it is what we can say remains from the Torah. Then there are other books in between. And the Injil of Nabi Isa is far gone. The Injil of Nabi Isa is far gone. What remains are witness accounts of people who were not even there. The witness accounts of Luke was not there. Of John was not there. All these people, the witness accounts that they have, the gospel according to John, the gospel according to Mark, Matthew. Mark was a boy of six when Jesus supposedly was alive. But these witness accounts is what remains of those holy books. Some of those words might be the words of Nabi Musa or Nabi Isa or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it has been mixed up. But we find some historical facts there. So for example, it says that Nabi Musa had a mithaq. He had been given a covenant by God to stay with him and do a najwa, have a conversation with him for 40 days. And according to the Old Testament, the Jews believe that Nabi Musa during these 40 days, he fasted. This is there in their book. Now, they don't fast for 40 days. The Jews don't fast for 40 days. What they do is, they have 6 days of fast, of which two are special and four are lesser. The greatest fast for them is what they call Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. That is the day of istighfar for them, basically. That fast is almost 25 hours. Basically, what they do is, before Maghrib, half an hour before Maghrib, they start on the day before. Then they fast that whole day, 24 hours, and half an hour after Maghrib, making a total of about 25 hours. That is their great fast, which they don't eat and they don't drink in that time. The lesser fast, the other four fasts that they have, they fast just like we do, from Fajr basically to Maghrib. But they don't eat, nor do they drink. Now, today they make certain exceptions. They say, well, we can do something else and so forth. But that's what they do today. But nominally, this is what they are supposed to do according to their books and according to their rabbis. The purpose of their fasting, as you can see, repentance, atonement, or fulfillment of prayer. For example, just like sometimes we do, we say, oh Allah, if you give me this, we do another. If you do this for me, Allah, I will fast. They also have this kind of ideas, that if you say to Allah, that if you help me with this, I will fast, inshallah. Then you have the Christians. The Christians now, it's a very difficult group to deal with, because the Christians are divided into so many denominations with so many different ideas. It's very difficult to say that this is the way they fast. But in Christianity, they do have fasting in many different ways. The normal type of fasting they have is that perhaps you don't eat meat. They fast for 40 days, but they drink and they eat vegetables. And this is how they fast during every day. But they don't eat meat, for example. And there are different ways and there are different timings of fasting. But again, the same theme is there. Fasting is to make sure that you grow spiritually, to make istighfar, and it is for these kind of purposes they fast. Even in the Gospels, it is recorded that Nabi Isa was telling his disciples that a certain man had a demon inside of him. And he says, this kind of demon will not be removed except by prayers and fasting. So one of the purposes of fasting we see in Christianity is to drive out these demons. I think you'll have to help me there. No, ahead please. That's the wrong way. Ahead. No problem. Recite the salawat. Just half an hour ago, 1 hour ago, that sister gave a beautiful speech about having some kind of josh. Can I hear a josh when we recite salawat, please? Santum. Hinduism. Our Hindu cousins, for me, they are cousins because my ancestors were Hindus as well. Alhamdulillah, God saved us from that. But the Hindu cousins, they also have fasting. Now depending, because as you know, Hinduism is not one religion in the sense that there is just one way. Hinduism is actually several religions that has grown together, and in the name of Hinduism, these all religions have been presented to us. So depending on which deity they worship, depending on which area they live, they have different types of fasting. Again, some with no water, no food, some with water, some with milk, some with vegetables. Different types of fasting on different days. Again, for that spiritual upliftment, to gain spirituality and fulfillment of prayers. And then you have Jainism, which is another religion in India, which started to grow just about the time of Buddhism. So Buddhism and Jainism came about the same time. And Jainism also, they have different types of fasting. One of the fastings is to achieve ahimsa. Ahimsa is that principle, even Mahatma Gandhi was talking about it, to use non-violence, to achieve non-violence. So they say that by fasting, we are not hurting anyone or anything, and by that we are practicing non-violence. That is one type. Another type, which perhaps we could in this day and age, would be called terrorism or extremism or fanatism, is basically that they starve themselves to death. Literally to death. They say that they fast in order to overcome their low desires, to overcome every desire, because even to have to want to eat is a desire. So they say we want to become spiritually advanced, so much so that we don't desire anything. So they fight every desire, even the desire to eat. This is a fast they would do in a later time in life when they feel that now we are ready to die. And with this fast, they actually do meet death. So they won't eat for several days until they die in this state. So even they have their kind of fasting. Please, Mom, slide ahead. Yes. Now you can see the commonalities. There are some certain things that are in common between this kind of thoughts and these religions. It is understood that these difficulties that one has to go through, where you don't eat, you don't drink and so forth, you do achieve some kind of spiritual benefits. It might be forgiveness, it might be that your soul is cleansed, that we talked about yesterday, but there are certain benefits that you receive. You know, sometimes you see, for example, probably in America, I know it's very common, I don't know if you have seen it, but these Christian priests or preachers, they will tell people, I'll heal you in the name of Jesus, and people just start walking and this and that. Or if you go to India, you have these sadhus that levitate. They can levitate. They don't sit on the ground. They are flying. Or Buddhist monks doing their stuff. And different kind of people who have achieved some kind of spiritual level, they do things that we are amazed. And then, just because seeing this small thing, our iman starts beginning like this. That what happened? Wait. Are we right? Or are those people right? Well, they can't all be right. The Christian preacher and the Hindu sadhu and the Buddhist monk, they can't all be right. Someone has to be wrong. Actually, what happens is that when we train our souls, when we have control over our souls, we are given certain powers. We are, because we have become so accustomed to this three-dimensional world. A man once comes to Medina and Imam Ja'far Sadiq meets this man. He meets this man, and this man has some special powers like this. He can levitate and things like that. And he's an atheist. He doesn't believe in God. So Imam Ja'far Sadiq asks him that, oh man, how did you achieve this level? How did you get all these powers? So the man says that every time I have a desire, I go against it. Remember yesterday we were talking about non-action, not doing something. Rather than doing something, you don't do it. Even Maulana Sahib talked about in fasting, fasting is all about not doing. You don't have to do anything extra, you don't do certain things that you normally do. So he said, every time my soul has a desire, I stay away from that desire. If my soul wants to go and hear the ghiba that people are talking, I stay away. If I want to eat nice food, I stay away. Every time I have a desire, I stay away from that. So the Imam says, MashaAllah, okay, very good, very good. Now, do you believe in God? He says, no. He says, do you want to accept Islam? He says, no. He says, then by your own admission, now you have to accept Islam. By your own admission, you have to accept Islam because you said you always do against your soul. So he says, yes, you're right. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, wahdahu la sharika la, ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. And he finds that just as he says that, he loses all his powers. And he says, what happened? I went against my desire, yet I lost my power. The Imam said to him, look, these powers, Allah was giving you your reward in this world. Whatever you were doing, when you were fighting your desires, you deserved a reward. Allah was giving you a reward in this world. And now that you have accepted Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has saved your reward and will give it to you in Akhirah. Look at how, even in Dua Iftitah, we say, oh Allah, there is just delayment in answering of our prayers, and we start complaining. Although what do I know, that for my own betterment, it is good that it is delayed. It is said that on Judgment Day, we will see those unanswered prayers in front of us and we will say, oh Allah, I wish you hadn't answered any of my prayers. Recite the salawat, please. And yes, of course, there are medical benefits. For example, they say that the only way that the scientists know that gives you a longer life, for sure, is eating less. You see, sometimes what we do, iftar comes and we samosa, pakora, whatever comes in our hands, we start eating, and then, you see, the thing is, for the stomach to tell the brain that I'm filled up now, it takes 20 minutes. We've eaten our full in the first 10 minutes, although we should eat slowly, we should chew our food, but we don't do that, because we're so hungry. So within the 10 first minutes we've eaten, but the brain still hasn't got it, so we keep on putting in. Then when those 20 minutes comes, that information, now I'm full, we think, well, I can still eat a bit more. And at the end of Ramadan, we've gained more weight. And we lost the health benefits. Now, of course, there are health benefits, but inshallah, we should try to live according to the practice of the Prophet, not eat too much, inshallah. Salawat ala Muhammad wa Muhammad. Can we go next slide, please? So the purpose of fasting, Allah says, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, so that you may become muttaqi, so that you should acquire taqwa. Now if you look at it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you and me and everything, we are fasting. Fasting is an ibadah. Allah says, I created you. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنْسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I did not create the jinn and the ins. I did not create the unseen beings and the mankind except for my worship. إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. So if we are fasting, if we are praying, that should mean that we are doing the purpose, we are fulfilling the purpose. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us for this. Why does Allah want us to worship Him? Does Allah need us to worship Him? If we worship Him, does Allah become more God? And if we don't worship Him, He becomes less God? And that is not the state of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is beyond that. Rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asking you and me to worship Him is a proof of His love for His creation. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He talks in the Quran, in Surah Al-Isra, about the Mi'raj, He says, Subhanalladhi asra bi'abdihi. Subhanalladhi asra bi'abdihi. Not Subhanalladhi asra bi'nabiyihi or rasulihi. All praise belongs to the one who took His servant, His abd, the one who did ibadah. The one who did the greatest ibadah, yes, but the one who did the ibadah. Meaning that this mi'raj, this isra is not only for the Prophet. Whoever becomes an abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward him with This Isra and Mi'raj. That is why the Prophet says, yes, I was up there. But inna salata mi'rajul mu'min. Inna salata mi'rajul mu'min. If our prayer, if our ibadah, if our prayer has that khulus, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make you feel like that is the mi'raj. That is why I personally believe that when the beggar comes into the mosque and he is asking that, is there anyone to give me anything? No one is giving him. Not even Imam Ali at that point. No one is giving him. First time, second time, third time he asked, oh Allah, he says to Allah, witness that I am in your house and no one is giving me anything. At that time, Imam Ali in his mi'raj, he is doing ruku on the earth, but his spirit is up there, that when that cry comes up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his hand is ready to give the sadaqah, because Ali is on mi'raj. So the operative word is abd. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this, it's not the ibadah itself yet. It is not the ibadah itself. But Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ عُبُدُوا رَبَّكُمْ أَلَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ. Same again, تَتَّقُونَ. All people, now he's talking to all people. Worship Allah. Worship your Lord that created you and those before you so that you may become muttaqi. Again, ibadah is to give you taqwa. And if we look at it, the Quran, if you can go to the next slide, please. The Quran does not promise paradise and eternal bliss to anyone except the muttaqin. It says, إِنَّمَا الْمُتَّقِينَ فِي ضَلَالٍ وَعُيُونَ. The muttaqin will have, those who guard shall have, will be amidst fountains and shades. It says, إِنَّ الْمُتَّقِينَ فِي جَنَّاتٍ وَالنَّعِيمِ. The muttaqin will be in the gardens and bliss. إِنَّ الْمُتَّقِينَ فِي جَنَّاتٍ وَالنَّهَارِ. The muttaqin will be in the gardens and with the rivers. إِنَّ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ جَنَّاتٍ نَعِيمٍ. For the muttaqin, there are with the Lord, gardens of bliss. If we want to achieve that stage of taqwa, now we have to try to look to understand what is. If we can go ahead one slide, please. Actually, take the next one. You see, we very proudly, whenever the name of Imam Ali comes up, we are very happy. We recite the salawat. And we, with pride, call ourselves the Shia of Imam Ali. Imam Ali, we call him, he is the Imam al-Muttaqin. Yes, he is the Amir al-Mu'mineen, but he is the Imam al-Muttaqin. And there is a difference between the Amir and the Imam. You see, the Amir, the word comes from Amara, to give a command. He gives a command. Whereas the Imam does not need to give a command. The Imam, when we recite prayers behind an Imam, he does not say, now let's go to ruku. He does not say, now go to sajda. The Imam goes to ruku and everyone behind him knows, now we have to go to ruku because the Imam did this. If we call ourselves the Shia of Imam Ali and he is the Imam al-Muttaqin, then it is our responsibility, it is our duty to understand what it means to be a Muttaqi. Otherwise, he is there and we are still back there. Recite a salawat, please. And we will go more into this tomorrow. My time is almost finishing here now. But taqwa comes from this word, wiqaya, to protect. Taqwa, you see, normally we translate it as sometimes piety, sometimes God-fearing, sometimes God-consciousness. Perhaps, probably, God-consciousness is the closest word. That you are aware of God. That whatever happens, you are aware. Wiqaya means to protect yourself. Waqaya is the root, to protect yourself. In Arabic, this is protect yourself. In one word, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, mashallah, He says, that libasu taqwa dhalika khair. That the cloth of taqwa, when you clothe yourself with taqwa, that is the best. That is the best. Now, libas is something you use to protect yourself. Look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is explaining to us. Libas is something you use to protect yourself. Taqwa is already a protection by itself. Allah says, protect yourself with this protection. The best protection. We were discussing in the beginning, what would you wear if Bill Gates calls you? What would you wear if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls you? He has given you the libas of taqwa. Now when you go to his court, this is what you should be wearing. That when we wake up on judgment day, this is the way, the clothes that we should be wearing. Yes, the kafan is there, but the spirit, our souls should be wearing that libas of taqwa. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks, what did you bring forth for me? The best zad, the best provision, the best gift, the best thing to present to Allah is taqwa. This is what we want to achieve in this month. This is what we want to have to present to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's the literal meaning. Wiqaya means to protect yourself. Taqwa means to protection. And it is used in two senses. Sometimes we are told that ittaqun nar, fear the fire, fear the hellfire. And sometimes we are told to ittaq Allah, to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there are two different meanings here, of course. Ittaqun nar, that you stay away from the fire. Whereas ittaqullah, that you actually try to be aware of Allah. Again, we come back to that. Not if, when the Muslimina asks, what is taqwa? That is to stay away from the haram. Again, non-action. It is so difficult for us. It is so difficult because you see, this whole has a common thread. If we go from the beginning, where we were talking about that you try to overcome your own low desires. We, because of these five senses that we have become so overpowered by them. We believe that eyes, ears, touch, smell and taste is everything. We believe that whatever is given to us can only be given by this, and we are overcome by this, so that we cannot see beyond this. We cannot see what is beyond this. But when you adopt taqwa, you will actually be able to see beyond this. Your senses are not only these five senses. You are not no longer limited to these three dimensions, or the fourth dimension with time. Indeed, when you apply taqwa to yourself, look at the one who applied taqwa as a best example, Imam Ali. He says that even if the hijabs, even if that which is the veils would be uncovered from me now, it could not increase my iman, because my iman is at that level. My yaqeen is on that level. That is the reward of taqwa. If we have taqwa, we have that khulus, inshallah, we will come there. And what we will be doing now in the coming nights, inshallah, we will be looking at the qualities of a muttaqi. We will look at the description of the people, because we said that the people who are in paradise are the muttaqi. If you are muttaqi, you will be in paradise, inshallah. That is guaranteed. So we want to look at what the Quran says. Who are the people in paradise? What are the sifat, what are the attributes of these people? Well, how does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describe them? And how does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describe the people who are not there? Which is more important. So that we avoid those actions. And then there is also how the a'imma used to describe the muttaqi. And I would recommend you to go home whenever you have time. In Nahjul Balagha, Sermon 192. Imam Ali, who had a companion called Hammam. Hammam came and asked Imam Ali that, Sifli al-muttaqin, describe to me the muttaqin. As if I could see them. Now this man, his understanding of taqwa is beyond our understanding. Because you see, we would have said, oh, Imam Ali, point out the muttaqin from here. This would be answered. So we can say, he says, no, describe them to me so that it is as if I can see them. He knows it's very difficult to find these people. Imam Ali says that leave this matter for now. Ittaqillah wa ahsin. Have taqwa. What you're doing is right. Have taqwa and do good, and inshallah you will be on the good. And he insists. He says, no, please, I want to know. Describe these people for me. And Imam Ali then he starts describing these people. And the khutbah, subhanallah, the khutbah is amazing khutbah. Describing these people, at the end, when Imam Ali comes to the end, Hammam swoons, he becomes unconscious, and he passes off. This description, go home and read it, this description is so amazing, he can't bear it. Imam Ali says, this is what I was fearing for this man, because the receptive hearts react like this when they hear about these things. And inshallah we'll try to pick a few bits, but it is good if we have done our homeworks, inshallah, that we come, we know what we are talking about. وآخر الدعوان الحمد لله رب العالمين. يا الله يا الله يا الله يا رحمن يا رحيم يا مقلب القلوب يا الله بحق فاطمة وأبيها وبعلها وبنيها. والله we ask you for the sake of this month and for the sake of the book that was revealed in this month and for the sake of the people of this month, oh Allah, that you fulfill our desires, oh Allah, that you accept our amal, oh Allah, that you forgive for us for our sins, oh Allah, that you join us with the Imam, oh Allah, that you hasten his reappearance, oh Allah. And we ask you, O Allah, that whatever we can give, O Allah, accept from us. Whatever we cannot give, then forgive us for that, O Allah. O Allah, accept every amal and write for us Hajj in this month, O Allah, so that when the call comes, we are there and we can be at the same place as the Imam is on the day of Arafah, O Allah. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalamu ala al-mursaleen wa ala muhammadin wa alihi al-tahireen.